Father, continually we ask for your help because we are dealing here with material that is beyond the human capacity. We, our human articulation often gets garbled, but we pray that the Spirit will keep us on a right course. In Christ's name, amen. Now, the sixth chapter of Matthew tonight. And the famous so-called Lord's Prayer, although this is really prayer the Lord illustrated to the disciples, or illustrated how to pray. The true Lord's Prayer, per se, is in the 17th of John. The Lord prayed an extensive prayer on his way to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, but this is an instruction to the disciples. Now, this looks rather simplistic. The disciples said to the Lord, teach us to pray. He comes up with a few lines. He was chiding the Pharisees who thought they were going to be heard for too much speaking. But the inner essence of this prayer is far deeper than that. You have to understand that the disciples were not accustomed to praying in the same sense that we pray as Christians today. Their activities were generally through the priest. They brought their sacrifices and they trusted the priest to sort of take care of their religious requirements. And if they went to the hour of prayer, which they did often, it was not to pray themselves, but to participate in the worship. So here is almost a first blush of praying, and the disciples, don't know how to pray. So they want the Lord to teach them. He gives them some very basic instructions. Verse 5, when thou prayest, I'm reading the King James here, be not as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. That is, they've got their accolades from the people that are watching them. But he said, when you pray, enter into your closet. When you've shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret. Your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. This is symbolic, obviously, but the closet is our own spirit, in a way, our own inner self, where Christ himself dwells, and we are always in tune with him. In a certain sense, there's never a time when we're not praying, in the sense that there is a constant living communion between ourselves and God. Whenever you express the human functions in the name of Christ, you are, in a sense, joining with him, or he is joining with you in your work. As Paul says in Romans 8, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there's a spirit-to-spirit communion between ourselves and Christ. Now that goes back again to Romans 8:26. You have to see this prayer in the light of Romans 8:26 in a way. Paul says, the Spirit himself helps us in our weaknesses. And I've explained that verse before, but just briefly, takes the burden on our behalf with us in our stead. You can put all that together. That's what the Greek word says. This word is translated by four English letters, help. There are 17 Greek letters in that word, and it is made of a combination of words which taken all together mean that the Spirit takes up our burden or need for us, that is on our behalf, together with us, and in our stead. It's like the little child lifting the light end of the load. So you're lifting 7/8 of the load, and the little child is lifting 1/8, and you're walking along with that load, you see. And so the Holy Spirit is in there with us in our problem, our life, and carrying the load of it. But we are participating with Him. You were going through the day and something comes to mind to pray for. And you pray. Some person, some situation. And you pray. That's the Spirit praying through you. You're merely consciously identifying with that, so that whatever is going to happen, the Lord brings about, and we are given the privilege of sharing that with Him. So it's not a matter of carrying our Christmas list for Christ and checking off the stuff He gives us and the stuff He doesn't. That totally misses the whole thing. You and Christ are in partnership together in the affairs of your life and some around you. You're participating with Him in their lives. And so things may not always come out the way you think they ought to. Not because you haven't prayed hard enough or been good enough or any rest of that. It's because it's going the way it's supposed to go. And you are sharing in that process. And it occurs to you to pray for someone because the Lord wants you to pray for someone. Or it may occur to you to pray for something. Now, how the matter turns out is not an evidence or demonstration of the capacity of Christ to alter our lives. He does alter them from time to time. It's not that. It is the privilege of our participating with Him in life factors where He may have lessons to learn for yourself and perhaps the people you're praying for. Things to take place. You've got to learn some things. And negative responses, or what you may regard as negative responses, are really positive when looked at in the light of Christ. So you will find absent from this prayer the kind of things that have to do with give me a better deal. But let's notice again what it is He's saying here. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. All right, now we're recognizing, of course, in Arabic it is Ibn Aladi Fisa Mawadi Liatata Dasismuka. That's that verse in Arabic. All right, anyway, hallowed be Thy name. Of course, the Father, first of all, acknowledges the close identity between God and His creatures as Father and not just as Master of the universe. So in any prayer orientation, it needs to be understood that we're dealing with a Father and not the clerk at Ralph's Grocery Company. Dispensing goodies. But the fatherhood is essential to this. But not father in the terms of daddykins. He's father, but the familiarity that brings him into too much human focus may be unsound. So here is a recognition of the close identity that we have with God. He hasn't just sent us out, made a world and sent it off into space to run down. Hallowed be Thy name, Greek word hagiazo, means, of course, that His name is set apart. He is the only viable deity in the universe, which is important in a world that was filled with pagan deities. The Romans had their deities, and the Greeks had theirs. The Greek word euchomai in the New Testament comes out of the classics, where they were praying to their gods, goddesses. They were religious, but focusing on the wrong God. So here is God set apart as the only true God. Then verse 10, again in the reading of King James here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, if God has already decided to execute his purposes and judgments in the world, what difference does it make if we pray for that? Is that going to make any difference at all? The reality, again, is that we're participating with him in it. We're acknowledging him. We're taking our rightful position and saying, we want you to execute your purposes on the earth, your will. And that admission is the guts of the whole thing. It's the essence of it. To admit who God is and what he is and what his purpose is in the world is the essence of everything. And when you say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you're acknowledging his sovereignty over the whole thing. You're not out there trying to get as much as you can out of God. You're not out there badgering him for a good life. You're participating with you. You pray, and you pray that his will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we have in our nation troublesome times. In the sense that, I have to say it softly, but I don't know that there's anything out there that we can vote for to run our country. I want to say that softly. I'm not really worried about it. Simply because we have the right to pray that the Lord will accomplish his purpose on the earth. And I don't think it's so much a matter of saying he has designated who's going to be president. He might have a tough time making a choice himself. I'm just trusting him to keep things going. But this country has stayed afloat not by the wizardry of its Washington warriors, but by the grace of God, I think. So your prayer that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven covers this, and you don't go out on crusades to change America. But you see, here are religious leaders that think the only way the world's going to survive is if they get out there and make a better world for us. But that was never the mission of the church. Paul never tried to rectify the errors of the Roman government. He never tried to get Christians into the Senate, nor did he even try to convert Nero. No, but that was not the thing. He said that there are principles of government that are necessary to keep order in the world. The government was, in Paul's mind, an instrument in the hands of God to keep order, although we all understand that they've gone beyond that point, and even Nero did, but there has to be a government. Now, if we didn't have a government of the kind we have, certainly the country would be a jungle. There'd be no safety in it, nothing. Well, I just have to trust that to the Lord to put it together, and the people that have the capacity to do the job of governing don't want to be involved with it. Now, give us this day our daily bread. That is a simple request. There's nothing wrong with praying for guidance to find a house or a car or whatever those things in modern society that we are involved in. But as far as Christ was concerned, the fundamental issue was bread. Of course, that's the thing that's been the essence of the world economy since the tribes people bartered the bananas for apples. You know, it was a barter system, but give us our daily bread. That's the basis of all economics. Bread. We got to eat. If we didn't have to eat, there'd be no economics. But economics is the means of production and distribution of goods and services. That's what economics is all about. How people eat. That's a simple statement of world economics. How do people eat? How do they get enough to fill their bellies? And we've embellished it with a lot of other things, but that's the heart of the matter. And there's another statement that someone came up with as the summary of all economics. No free lunch. If you want to eat, go out and get some food. Grow it or work for somebody or whatever. And everything beyond that is just embellishment. Not wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. Like David says, I have been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen a righteous man forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Now comes an extremely important one, verse 12. Forgive us our debts, that is our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. When we talk about debt here, he means someone that is in your debt, or you are in their debt, because you have done them wrong. They are in your debt because they've done you wrong. That's the word debt in that case, not mortgage on a house. We owe to people kindness, for example. If we withheld that from them, we owe it to them. Right? We owe them Christian grace and so forth. So he says, but better we can kind of understand it by saying, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, forgiveness here is really important. Because, as I said this morning, people go about with guilt feelings, always, just a constant burden of guilt. The great news here is that we can pray for forgiveness. If your spirit within you wants forgiveness, that's the evidence you're going to have it. If the Spirit of Christ was not in you, you wouldn't even care to have His forgiveness. What difference would it make? The very fact that you ask for forgiveness is a guarantee that you will receive it. Since especially the Holy Spirit is the one that inspires our prayers within us. Just like we said earlier, the Spirit Himself prays for us. Now, incidentally, I didn't finish that verse, but it says He prays for us with unuttered sighs. And the word sigh is a word like a gentle breeze or a zephyr. Our prayer to Christ is like a gentle breeze or a zephyr, or the prayer of the Spirit within us is wafted heavenward like a gentle breeze. You and I are in the care of Christ and indwelt by Him and are functioning day by day in a spirit of prayer, even when we are not always aware of that. The Spirit of Christ in us keeps us tied to Christ. I think you could say the vitality of our identity with Christ is maintained by the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. So we don't have to engage in religious exercises if our identity with Christ is based upon the quality of religious exercises, we're on trouble. Where does it end? When do you ever exercise enough? When do you ever really satisfy the deity if your salvation is based upon satisfying the deity, see, in your ceremonies and procedures and exercises? And so people will write book after book after book on methods of worship. That is what we would call a means of grace, which has to do with how you conduct your prayer life. Do you do fasting and praying and all that sort of thing? How do you conduct your religious life, your worship? Prayer that has to be organized and orchestrated and educated and so forth puts it completely in the category of religious flesh. Why write a book about it? Why not just talk to Christ? You're free to talk to Christ. What's the big deal? You don't have to use special language or special postures. the focus on why God doesn't answer your prayers, which is common. I don't think you would ever pick up a book on prayer that there wouldn't be a chapter in why God doesn't answer prayers. So the first thing you do is tear the chapter out, because it's irrelevant. Because your prayer life is not a question of getting things from God by being good. The three G's. Getting things from God by being good. Okay, remember the three G's. That's the prayer life of the 75 or 80% of the Christians. How to get things from God. Here's the system. Here's how to con God into thinking you're fervent so he can give you some gift. No, that's silly. If you want to talk to God, just talk to God. And the implication that he doesn't hear you because you're bad is one of those devastating things that have destroyed the vitality of the faith of believers for centuries, because whoever thinks they're good enough, whoever can't think up something else they didn't do or shouldn't have done. But the picture of prayer here is a vastly different thing. That is in the scripture altogether. He talks about forgiveness here. Forgiveness is an extremely important part of prayer in terms of the sense of confidence that we have in our praying. Now, if you are going to pray about something and immediately something comes up in your mind and you realize that there's something you've done that has hurt someone, and you go and make that right. You see, that's an important part of praying, that you do not go along in life hurting people and not redressing the grievance. You're liable to hear about it. On the other hand, as I've said to you before, you don't go on fishing trips. You don't go around just trying to seek out where you've been wrong, because you just have too many things there. You just let it. If the Lord is not reminding you of something, let it go. Don't try to find things, because Satan will be very happy to turn up all your sins for you. So you have this matter of forgiveness, a sense of openness to Christ by the fact that you forgive people. Now, if someone has done something to you and they are not aware of it, you have to think about that. No apologies forthcoming, and you're feeling bad about it. And the point is, maybe they don't know that they've offended you. Sometimes you say things that are quick statements, and you don't think anything about it at all. And yet it has caused a problem. I've had it come to me quite a few times. You say something, you don't know you've offended the person, but you have. They've got a chip on their shoulder. If that's true, if someone has offended you, maybe they don't know it, and you should go to them. And rather than being distressed about it or upset with them, you go to them and say, look, there's something you said or did that offended me, and I just want to straighten it out with you. And that way you keep the lines open. So that's sort of the nature of forgiveness, and there's an awful lot of silliness that goes on over that subject, that we ought to forgive everybody, and we should if they want forgiveness. There's also a very important issue where people have toyed with you on that subject. Some people just keep saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, and you know they don't mean it. And it's easy to say, I'm sorry, and pretty soon it doesn't register anymore. And my attitude is always this. If the Spirit of God is present in the forgiveness matter, you will forgive. If someone comes to you and asks forgiveness, the Spirit Himself will give you the discernment to know whether it's genuine or not. If they come with genuineness to ask your forgiveness, you will receive it and you will forgive them. You won't have any trouble forgiving people when the Spirit is involved in it. Well, I think we've run over time here. Let's have some prayer. Father, we ask you to minister now to our needs here in these issues of prayer that we've talked about. We humans need guidance and understanding about it, and we ask for your help. In Christ's name, amen.